I want to speak to you today about the river of God. Just this past month, 2 weeks ago, many of us were in Israel. 27 folks, 16 from this church. And whenever I go, you know, I'm not a person who cries a lot, but it never ceases that once, as the first time I enter Jerusalem, I cannot control what's going on inside of my emotions. I begin to weep when I come into the city of the King, knowing that Jesus, the champion of heaven and earth, King of the universe, is landing in that place on the Mount of Olives to put things right. And I am thrilled to be included in that great number. The only other time that I usually cry is when we get into a time of worship. And a similar thing happens when somehow God pulls back the veil just a little bit. And we get to see a little bit of His presence, feel His anointing, look upon His face. It breaks me up inside because of His kindness, because of His mercies. Because His love is so much deeper than words or even actions. It's something that permeates you with goodness. And so I want to speak to you a little bit about the river of God today. And I want to talk to you about Israel. So please come and open your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 47. We're going to read most of the chapter, and then we're going to go through it. This chapter has been spiritualized, and I think it's good to spiritualize the scripture, provided that you do not spiritualize it to the extent of taking it to a place where it is not real, nor do you take out its original meaning when you spiritualize on something. It's okay if you say, well, this can also mean this, or from this picture, we can draw these conclusions. But you must never take the word of God that refers to Israel or to the practical land of Israel or to Jerusalem and just say that's about the church. When you do that, you violate the usage of the word of God. And it's done all over America. It will be done this morning all over America. It's fine to say, now this also applies to the church. But to take it away from its original purpose and meaning in the heart of God is called replacement theology. And it's wrong. And it's in most Christians, but God's going to work on it. But I want to take you something now. I want to take you somewhere, and I want you to see it not just, first of all, in a spiritual context. Once we see it in the natural context, as it says, as it talks about it in the scriptures, it will be so easy. The Holy Spirit will be speaking to you and telling you how it applies to your life, how it applies to the church, how it applies to America, how it applies to the whole world. But let's look at what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47 and verse 1. The man, in this case, the man is an angel. He sees a man, it's a messenger from heaven. We know him as an angel. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me up out through the north gate, and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east. The water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. That's about 18 inches, half a yard. And then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured another 1,000 cubits. Or you could say 500 yards, and led me through water that was knee-deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one, say no one, no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, "This water flows down toward the eastern region and goes down into Araba, where it enters the sea." That is the Dead Sea. "Where it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Galeim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Great Sea," that's the Mediterranean. "But the swarms and marshes will not become fresh, for they will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." Then it goes on to talk about the boundaries of Israel. But I want you to come for a surprise, because this might involve you in verse 21. "You are to distribute this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. And you are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens." That's you. "And for the aliens who have settled among you and who have children, you are to consider them," Gentiles, "as native-born Israelites. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel." Whatever tribe the alien, that's the immigrant, it's a better word for us. "In whatever tribe the immigrant settles, there you are to give him his inheritance, declares the sovereign Lord." Now let's just pray. Lord, we open our hearts because you're the great teacher and you're the one who inspires us and takes us into our future and into our destiny. Today we open our hearts to hear from you. River of God, move among us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the waters of the Lord, the river of God, the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And the anointing of God is not restricted. It's not bound. It's not small. It's not stagnant. It's not contained. It becomes so powerful that nobody can cross it. No one can cross the immensity of God's anointing and his power and his glory. When he decides that the river of God shall gush forward, there's no stopping it, there's no crossing it, there's no containing it, there's no organizing it, there's no administrating it. It's the power of a sovereign God who will rule the whole world. But it starts in this place called Jerusalem. Ezekiel is getting a preview, a tour of the coming temple. And as you read the chapters before, you read about the details of this temple. And then finally, at the last part of the tour, comes chapter 47. And Ezekiel is given vision. If you don't have vision in your life, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what's going to happen, there can be no faith until you have vision. Vision is the word of God in picture form. If it comes from God, I'm not talking about just your idea. I'm talking about the picture that God gives you. And when he gives you, it is the word of the Lord to you. There are so many details and so many aspects and so many layers when God shows you something. It can captivate your whole life. You can have a dream that lasts 5 minutes and it will direct and give a purpose to the rest of your life. Because that's how powerful a vision is when it comes from God. I believe we're in a day when we're going to see more people get vision. Please don't get focused on the evils of the devil. Don't get focused on the traumas and troubles, disasters, terrorism, financial collapse. Please don't waste your time getting spun up in that stuff. Just understand it's coming. You can figure it out in a sentence. Yes, it's coming. Trouble is coming. So please do not spend your time there. But spend your time in the throne room, because the big question is, so what? So what? It's coming. There's a God who sits on his throne. And the nations will not let him rule. And he who sits in the heavens laughs at them. He puts them in derision. And says, I have set my king upon Mount Zion, who cannot be moved. His plan is non-negotiable. It's indisputable. It's absolute. And that's where your focus ought to be. Please be careful in this day when there are so many doomsday prophecies coming. Of course doomsday is coming. So what? What are you going to do about it? Where are you going to live? What kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to sail above it in the purposes of God? Or because you focus on it so deeply, you're so entrenched in the theology of doomsday that you get dragged down into the pit with a whirlwind of nonsense, of spectacular sensationalism and fear-mongering. May it not be you. May it not be you. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't tell you that? How can I save you from that? Now, here's a vision worth looking at. And this comes during the millennium, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Because at his second coming, he does a number of things. He destroys the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. He destroys sinners and wicked people. And their spirits are taken and put in Hades for 1,000 years. But those who are alive when he comes shall be caught up together with him in the air. And then wherever he goes, they will go. Because it says, and forever they shall be with the Lord. And he's coming down. He's not going up. He died to get back to the earth. And he lands on the Mount of Olives. This summer, I'm going to be doing a series on the book of Revelation. I'm going to do Unexpected Fire again. Starting in the middle of June and through the whole summer, we're going to have a study that goes verse by verse through the book of Revelation. If you haven't heard this teaching before, get ready for your boat to be rocked, because it is not typical. But I believe with all my heart it is biblical. And so I encourage you to get your summer cleared. And whatever you have to do, don't miss the Wednesday nights as we start to go through this series. Let me tell you a little bit about Israel now. Everything about the Jewish people, whether they like it or not, is designed by God to be a picture book for the world. You know, they have curls on the corners of their head and on their beards, and they're not to cut it. And it's a picture of the corners of the field that the Jewish farmer is not to cut, but to leave the corners of the field for the poor. Everything about their lives describes something about God's love for people and a call for devotion toward Him. They look funny. They wear funny clothes. They have funny habits. But everything is a detailed picture book. The land itself is a picture book. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in. For there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. It is like the dew from Mount Hermon. This is at the northern extreme of the land of Israel. I'm just giving you an illustration to show you how the land itself is a parable. You have these two kinds of rock. One is called basalt, which is so hard, it's black. It's volcanic rock. Nothing permeates it. And then you have limestone. And you can drive 20 miles from one side of Israel to the other, start off with limestone rock beneath your feet, and end up with this volcanic basalt rock. Way up in the northern part of the country, there's basalt rock in Syria, salt rock in Lebanon, and in parts of Israel. And right in the middle is this mountain that's risen up out of the earth. It's called Mount Hermon. It is a mountain range. 93% of it is in Syria and Lebanon. But the water from the mountain range does not go to those countries because they have basalt rock. It all comes to the point of this mountain range, and 6%, just the point of the mountain, sticks into Israel. And the water, 90% of all the water on Mount Hermon, gushes out of the earth like a tap into Israel. And it can't go anywhere else because of the basalt rock on either side. And it forms the Jordan River and two other rivers that come down into the Sea of Galilee. They all come together in the Jordan River and come down into the Sea of Galilee, the only freshwater lake in the whole of Israel, the lowest lake in the world. It's below sea level. And then out of the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River continues. That's where we baptized 19 people on this last trip. And it comes down to the lowest place in the world. Nothing is lower, the Dead Sea. Everything is so dead there. But the Lord says that the unity among His people is like the water that comes off Mount Hermon. It gushes forth like coming from a tap, super tap. And it pours out with a millions of gallons and refreshes the whole land, all the way down to Jerusalem. So you see, this nation is a picture. You could draw a lot of analogies, couldn't you, from that, of the grace of God and the power of the gospel. Refreshes communities wherever there's unity and the commanded blessing of the Lord. But this story tells us that one day Jesus is going to return and set up a temple and the throne in Jerusalem. Now, before we go any further, let's look at Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 14, we read that something is going to take place in Jerusalem. Because in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 10, there we find an earthquake has just come and split the Mount of Olives, but a lot of other things happen. So we read in verse 10, and I'm going to read to you now from the New King James, because it says it just a tiny bit clearer than in the NIV. It says, "All the land shall be turned into a plain, from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate," and so on. Notice what it says here. It says that all the land round about Jerusalem shall go down and become flat, but Jerusalem shall shoot up. Just like Mount Hermon shot up between the basalt rocks. So right now, you know, as the mountains round about Jerusalem, you know that song? Jerusalem is like an island mountain, but it's not the big one. And there's higher mountains, including the Mount of Olives, all the way around. And the Bible tells us that all of that is going to go down a little bit. And Jerusalem, the mountain itself, is going to rise up. I want you to picture it now. Kind of like a donut hole, and all of a sudden, the hole in the donut shoots up. All right? And that's the picture of what's going to happen to Jerusalem. So right now, Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above the Dead Sea. In 20 miles, the water rushes 3,000 feet downhill to the Dead Sea from Jerusalem. But in that day, Jerusalem's going to be higher yet. We don't know how much higher. 500 feet, 1,000 feet, we don't know. It's just going to rise up to be the highest of the mountains. I want you to have this picture. Now we know that from this temple that the Lord builds, and the temple will be rebuilt. A physical temple will be rebuilt in Israel. It will be misused when it is first built because they'll have sacrifices there. But that will stop. And Jesus will come and set his throne in that place. I'm sure he'll do some house cleaning and some upgrade decorating. But he's going to set his throne there. And the sanctuary of God shall be there. And out from under the throne, coming out of the threshold on the southern side of the temple, will come a flow of water. It will be such a powerful, anointed water. I picture it at first coming out and spreading out across the land, across the plain that will be there at that time. And then the angel, he says, "Now let me measure about the length of 5 football fields. And he goes 5 football fields, and the water is now up to his ankles. And he goes another 5 football fields, and the water is up to his knees, so it's gone about 1.5 feet high, depending how tall you are. And then he goes another 5 football fields, and it's up to his waist. And what is happening is that a gorge is forming. The sides of the gorge are there, and this water is being forced into a smaller and smaller area. I'm not saying it's small, it's just smaller than what it was when it started. And the water is forced to gush until it becomes so deep and so fast. It becomes what they know in the desert as a flash flood. Nobody can cross it." This is a parable. Israel is a parable. It's a storybook. It speaks of spiritual things. But let's still look at the natural for a minute. If you come with us to Israel next year, we'll take you there. Joy and I have been there when a flash flood was taking place down at the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea only gets about an inch or so of rain in a whole year. So the rain may come down and evaporate before it hits you, actually. It's like that. And just 20 miles to the west is Jerusalem. And it's 3,000 feet up. When it rains in Jerusalem, get ready. The water is going to end up in two places. If it's on that side of the hill, it'll go to the Mediterranean Sea. And if it's on the eastern side of Jerusalem, it'll all go down to the Dead Sea. It has nowhere else to go. And what happens is that all of these little rivers and tributaries from a heavy rain up in Jerusalem will all accumulate and run into each other like tributaries, and the river will get bigger and bigger and bigger. And here you are having a hot, baking, dry day down at the Dead Sea. It's the favorite tourist place of Israelis, the Dead Sea. If they get a chance to go away for the weekend, they want to go down to En Gedi and the Dead Sea. It's just less than an hour's drive away. There's 5-star hotels there. You can float in the Dead Sea. The air will make you laugh and be happy because it's got bromine in it. And there's hiking trails in the middle of the desert. There's amazing waterfalls because of the streams. And so it is. There is a warning system. One day we were at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls have been discovered. And while we were there, the loudspeaker came on. If there are any hikers in the canyons, please come up to high ground. A flash flood is on its way. Now it's a blue sky, there's no rain, it seems just perfectly dry. You're baking in the dry heat. And all of a sudden, rain happened yesterday in Jerusalem, and now there is a river as big as a house coming toward you. Nothing can stand in its way. It is like a tsunami in a canyon. And it comes down and washes the road out every time. All traffic down at the Dead Sea is stopped, because nobody can get through the water as it rushes over the road. You can't stop it. I want you to picture this, because that's what it will be like continuously in the millennium. Out from the throne of God will come water that will spread out an inch deep, and after 500 yards, it'll be 3 inches deep, and after another 500 yards, it'll be a foot and a half deep, and under another 300 yards, it'll come together and start to become one river, and it will become 2 feet or 3 feet deep, and then beyond that, it will become a gushing, powerful flash flood river. But this water is not just coming momentarily, it's continuous. And it is so powerful, no one can cross it. And this water is anointed water. It is Holy Spirit water. It's no wonder that certain denominations try to pick up from this and have water, holy water that they sprinkle on you and all this kind of stuff. I think that they're doing something that one day will be a reality. So much of a reality that this water, the Bible says, when it comes down to the Dead Sea, it will make the Dead Sea live. It says everywhere it goes, everything it touches will live. It is a supernatural healing water from heaven, from God. It comes out from the very essence of who the Lord God is and where He rules and where He reigns. It comes out from under the threshold. You don't know how salty the Dead Sea is until you put a little bit on your tongue. If you drink half a cup of it, it will kill you. I didn't tell the folks that till after. I just said, don't drink it. If you get some in your eye, you've got a little bit of an industrial accident. You have to go out and wash your eyes with fresh water. There's some taps down there. But you cannot sink there. You sit on the water. It is the most amazing experience because the ocean is 3% salt, but the Dead Sea is now 37% salt. If you add some water to it, how much water would you have to add to it for it not to be salty? You could add an ocean of water and it's still going to be have a little taste of salt in it. Do you understand that? This is not just explainable by science alone. This is a supernatural, Holy Spirit, living work of God that turns the salt water fresh. Now see if you can just think beyond my message to how this might apply to your home, to your family. Because all of Israel is just an illustration. And this water comes down there, but it says the marshes and the side places will be left for salt because they need salt too. So here, everywhere this water comes to, it makes it live. There's nothing living in the Dead Sea, hence its name. I mean, not even a piece of algae or a microscopic creature. There is not a crayfish there. Nothing lives in that water. But it says it's going to be teeming with so many fish like the great Mediterranean Sea. And fishermen will have their nets there. Do you know in the millennium you're not going to eat meat? You're all veggies, vegetarians. I don't know about vegans, but vegetarians. It says there will not be any harm in all of my holy mountain. The lion and the wolf will eat grass and straw like the ox. A little child will play with a snake. That freaks out some of the ladies. And in all my holy mountain, there will not be any harm or damage. There will not be a killing of animals to eat them. But fish are in a different category. According to God, and according to the Bible, and according to the Jewish people. That's why it says in the day of Noah that everything that had the breath of life in it died. Because fish don't have the breath of life in them. So, why do you think they need fishermen with all their nets catching everything? Because you can eat fish. I hope you like it. If you don't, you should start practicing. So all this water is going to go down and make the whole Dead Sea come alive, teeming with fish. And then it says there will be all kinds of trees alongside of this river. And everywhere the river goes, the trees, the leaves of the trees will not wither. That's what it says. This is supernatural water. And it says they will bear fruit every month of the year. 12 fruit, at least, on one tree, lining both sides of the river. The fruit of the tree will be for food, but it will also be for the healing of the nations. There's supernatural anointing and power in the fruit and the leaves that are on these trees. It's absolutely amazing what will be there. And just at the end of this chapter, it says, and even Gentiles are going to have an inheritance in the land if they're living among them. So some of you may want to visit Israel sooner rather than later. I think there's going to be a mad rush for Gentile land in Israel when the time comes. But the whole world's going to be blessed with the glory of the Lord, the blessings of God, His goodness, His kindness. Now let's just take a minute now. Now that we've given you the picture of what it's going to be like, I could tell you a couple of other details just for your understanding. At the end of the millennium, the temple goes. And it says, and there will be no more temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb shall be the temple. But for 1,000 years, that temple will be there. And the Lord will rule and reign. And out of that will come a healing that will go through all the nations. Now, where are we in God's prophetic time clock? Do you understand that suddenly a flash flood can come? Now, I'm going to spiritualize from this point on in the message. But I want you to know that I've done justice to what the Word of God says and to what those scriptures are all about. But they're not just about that. They're about a spiritual move of God upon the earth that comes from the throne of God Almighty and reaches the most deadly places, the most devastated places, the most forsaken hell places on the earth. Because the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. I want you to understand that the government of God will lead you from a puddle to an ocean. If you're moving in the purposes and power of God, there is an anointing that will grow and increase that is unstoppable. In this which I have shown you today, there is a living principle of the unstoppable love and grace and power of God for your life and for your family and for this nation and for the people of Israel and for the whole world. It's undeniable. Amen. It's unstoppable. Amen. You've got to find your way to a spiritual Mount Zion, to a spiritual New Jerusalem, into the courts of the King. You've got to spend time there. It's good that God has given you a logical mind and you can work hard and apply yourself as you should in business, in all the things that you should create and do. But you can only do so much. And even if you are a great genius and a creator and an inventor and Einstein, Mozart, and Michelangelo combined, at the end of the day, if you don't have God, you'll be greatly lacking. Because it'll come to its ultimate ceiling. And you are made for something bigger. God has put eternity inside of you. You're not just made for 70. You're made for worlds without end. And you're made to walk in the purposes and power of the King. So lift your eyes now. See something beyond your present designation. Maybe your present place of financial difficulty, or family constraints, or problems of health, and see yourself moving in the purposes of God. Maybe at this time, it's just going to be a time when you're going to get your feet washed. The Lord's going to come to you, and He's going to say, take your shoes off and let me wash your feet. And you say, but Lord, what's that going to do? My world's a mess. For you to wash my feet, what's that going to do? But you don't understand the power of this water. You don't understand the grace of God and the anointing He has for you, that the Lord said, if I just wash your feet, it will be enough. If you can just come to a place. How many more years do you have to live on the planet? You don't know. But if you extend it to the average, add another 10, you might get an idea. A ballpark idea. How quickly is that going to fly by? How quickly? It's time for you to go for a walk with Jesus in the water. Let him take you by the hand. Go big or go home. Go after God with all your heart. Go after him for great things. Get in that river. Let the Holy Spirit come around your feet. Wash your feet and refresh you. It could be baking hot outside, but if your feet are in the cold water, you can smile. If people don't look to see that you don't have your shoes on, they don't understand how you could be enjoying things when everybody else is baking and complaining. But your feet are in the water. And the refreshment's going up through you. Everywhere the water goes, there's life. It's absolutely unstoppable. And it comes from the throne of God, from the fires of heaven, as we heard earlier in the service. It comes from his presence and his goodness. And I think that he's going to be calling you out into the deeps. He's going to say, come on, folk. Let's go a little deeper. Come on. And you're going to walk in faithfulness with the Lord and seeking him and praying and giving and serving and loving. And all of a sudden you're going to realize that you're crying. And you say, I don't know why I'm crying. Because the Holy Spirit's starting to do stuff inside of you that's not controllable. You can't box it. And then you'll find you'll be up to your knees in the presence of the Lord, and you'll be all shaky and wobbly. But this isn't just about a church service experience. Please do not reduce the power of God to a church service experience. This is about his dominion on the earth. This is about his love in your home and in your family. It's about his glory for his name's sake. Not a charismatic tingle. But praise God for the tingles. But don't camp your tent there. You'll find it'll dry up. If you're going after that emotional experience and for hyperventilating, that is not what God has for you. That is not your goal. It's so that you can change the world. It's about people. It's about this planet. It's about his glory coming. There's no stop to it. I don't want to say how far you can go before the Lord returns. I'd just say, get your bathing suit on and get some good flippers, some snorkels. Stay in that river till you can't cross it anymore and it just takes you. Wouldn't it be a great thing if when we all come to the place of senior maturity, that we would be in such a place with God, that we'd be in the river that couldn't be crossed, couldn't be managed, but everywhere it goes, it brings life. Amen. You gotta chill out and relax if you want to go there, because it'll freak your beak. You'll get in a big twist. If you see where God wants to take you and you try to calculate all the details and try to be in control, you'll go back. You'll say, it's too scary, frightening for me. But there's a day coming when God will call ones to walk on water, to call down fire from heaven, and to be way above your pay scale, way above your head. But get ready. Get ready to move in the Holy Spirit for what God has. For there's a river that comes out from under the throne, designed by God, cannot be stopped. So don't retreat to a place of calculated safety, but in fear and trembling, go forward. Even if you failed 100 times, go forward. Amen. When Edison invented the light bulb, you may have heard it before, I think there was 100 different times that he failed. And he said, they weren't failures. They just told me ways how not to make a light bulb. And finally, I found the way to make it. Some of you are on that journey. There's nothing else but this journey. Don't be sidelined. Don't give up. Start where you have to start, but go for it with all of your heart. Amen. And watch what God will do. Amen. There's a river of God. It's flowing now. And it's flowing into your life. Amen. Let me pray for you now. Please stand. Just open your hands. You've had a future geography lesson and a future history lesson. But it applies to you today. It's a spiritual word for you. For God's care for you and His love for you, His power for you, His anointing for you. The call of God on your life is all wrapped up in this. I'm just going to pray over you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your people who are here today. And I just come into agreement with heaven for the anointing of the river of God to flow over them, for gifts and supernatural anointings, for healing gifts, for gifts of discernment and wisdom, for knowledge and understanding to flow like a river. Let prophecy come. Let the word of the Lord come. Let tongues and interpretation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit flow. Let the earth be shaken, the waters be moved, the skies be filled with your glory, but let your people move in faith and miracles and anointing today. Lord, we welcome you. This is beyond us. We cannot claim to understand it. But Lord, we say yes to all that you would bring to us and all that you would do through us. Now let there be a tingling in our fingers now. Let there be electricity flowing in our arms and in our legs now. Let the power of God be noticed in this place, in the bodies of your people. I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. Wash me afresh from every sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let your power flow through me, that life might flow. When I speak, when I put forth my hands, when I prophesy, when I sing, when I bless, let the river of God flow through me and bring life wherever it goes. I receive it, Lord, for your glory and for your name. Amen. Amen.